Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, as we continue through what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality it's the disciples' prayer. And I've called our message this morning, The Priority of Prayer, and we're going to be looking at that phrase, Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Let me read that to you. Verse 1, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I'm just going to take that phrase in the Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When I was in the service, Air Force, I spent 3.5 years in Chennault Air Force Base in southwest Louisiana, where the temperature most of the year is in the 90s, so is the humidity. Being a jet mechanic, I was forced to work out on the flight line, and sometimes the heat and humidity out there was almost unbearable. Therefore, after the day was over, it was top priority to come and take a good cool shower to wash away all that sweat and the odor. And as long as we kept this as a priority, there was no problem. Now, those of you who are in the service probably will remember that there were always guys who never wanted to take a shower. And there was a guy who lived right across the hall from me in the dormitory. He'd go in and he'd work out on the flight line all day, come in, go into his room, take off his dirty, stinking, filthy fatigues, put on civilian clothes and say, I'm going in town to see my girlfriend. I'd often wonder what kind of a girlfriend that is. But because of close quarters in that dormitory, that did not set well with many of the men. And eventually they would band together to try to get him to set his priorities right. They gave him what we call the GI shower. And if any of you guys were in the service, you know what that means. That was not a pleasant thing. They would grab the guy, strip all his clothes, take him into the shower with a bottle of bleach and a box of Tide and a big scrubbing brush. And then just scrub him down. And that solved the problem for a while. But they did get his priorities right for a while. Having the proper priorities will be the area of our concern this morning as we continue to expound what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but in reality it's the disciples' prayer. We come to the phrase, hallowed be your name. Your outline shows you how I want to look at the priority of prayer analyzed, and then we'll seek to try to make application. All right, when we say the priority of prayer, what's the nature of that priority? Hallowed be your name. Years ago, I was listening to radio, and it said, I'm trying to remember the Christian program it was, but they would ring the bell, be I don't know. Anyway, they were talking about this text, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, and it was a little, you know how little kids get words all mixed up? This little girl, she lived in New Haven, Connecticut. And when she heard that, she says, Our Father in New Haven, how did you know my name? Well, that's a good thing because he is in New Haven and did know her name. The word hallowed means to set apart as sacred or holy. God's name refers not only to how we address, but all that God is. It refers to His attributes and His actions as is revealed in the Word of God. Thus our prayer should be that the living and true God would be treated as holy exalted by people everywhere. We should want God to have honor and glory He alone deserves as a sovereign of the universe to be referred to. So to hallow means to set apart from everything common, everything profane, everything earthly, everything human, everything temporary. To esteem and prize and honor and reverence and adore Him as infinitely holy. In a moment I'll show you why that's so important. How often have we said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we don't even know what it means. We just voice that. And I want to show you that what this really means. I want to display your glory. The first and foremost, this is the highest priority in our coming to the Lord in prayer. To exalt Him, to recognize who He is and all of His holiness. Let's look at the necessity of the primarity. It helps us to have a proper concept of God. Psalm 86, 8 through 10. Among the gods there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. O Lord, you shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. See, He's hallowing God's name. God is loving. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is good and does good. He's merciful and gracious. One of the things I wanted to bring out in your Sunday school, Bobby, was how gracious God was to the nation of Israel when they kept sinning over and over and over again. Yes, He judged them, but He always showed mercy to them. We saw that last week when we looked at the potential of prayer. 1 John 5:15, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask from Him. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And in Psalm 37:3-4, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. See, we know all those things about God. But He's also holy. Hallowed be your name. God, I acknowledge your glory, the fullness of you, who you are, and I want you to be set apart in my own mind. I want you to display your glory. That's first and foremost, even when we're going through difficult times. See, it's easy to give God glory when everything's going well. But we need to do that even when we're going through hard times. And Jesus is a classic example of this. In John 12:27, He says, "Now my soul has become troubled. What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour." He was looking ahead to the cross. He was looking ahead to what was coming. That would be the normal response if He said, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." That's probably what I would say. "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But He says, "For this purpose I came to this hour." So what does He say? "Father, glorify your name." "Father, I'm troubled. I see what's coming. What should I say? Save me from this hour?" No. He said, "Father, glorify your name." In spite of what he was going to go through, he wanted to hallow the name of God. He felt the crushing weight of what was going to happen. The rejection by the Jewish people, the hatred and hostility, the agonizing physical trauma that will be exacerbated in that terrible infliction of wounds that will incur in the hours to follow. The crucifixion, the ultimate pain, the separation from God. "But there's something greater than saving me from this hour," Jesus said. There is a purpose that he says. The purpose in which I have come, Father, glorify your name. Father, even in the midst of us, hallow your name. When there's a theological imbalance in one's understanding of who God is, it leads to shoddy Christian living. See, we looked last time at all the great aspects of God's character. His love, His mercy. But now we're looking at His holiness. And when the holiness of God is never considered, it allows professed believers to live in sin with no remorse. If you don't focus on the fact that God is holy, that we are to hallow His name, Christians can feel free to live in sin. Just this last week, Jan and I were at a funeral. And I saw this woman that years ago, I married her and her first husband. He has since died, and I asked her, "What's your marital status?" And she says, "Well, I've been living with this man for 11 years. But she says, "Pastor Tom, I hope he gets saved. How's he going to get saved when she's living in sin with him for 11 years? You see, she had no concept of the holiness of God. It allows for preachers to speak irreverently of God. I used to go to the Moody Pastors Conference in Chicago. And there was one preacher that would always go, if you listen to Christian radio, you know who it was. He would refer to God as Jesus' daddy. And of course, the crowd loved that, Jesus' daddy. It also allows for preachers who have been involved in sexual immorality to be welcomed back into a church or accepted into another church. Hallowed be your name helps us to have a proper concept of God. But secondly, it reveals how high of a priority this is to God Himself. Go over to Numbers chapter 20, please. Numbers chapter 20. I want to show you how hallowing God's name is important to God. I'm going to start the reading in verse 1. Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses, spoke saying, "If only we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together." Notice, speak to the rock. Remember they told him to strike the rock before and he got water. This time he's saying, "Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." So Moses took the rod from before whom the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But notice God's response to this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me," notice, "to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And that's one of the things that Moses desired more as much as anything, He took them through the whole 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're on the verge of going into the promised land. And his desire was to take them into the promised land. But God said, because you did not hallow my name, you're not going to take him in there. Look at Numbers 27. Numbers 27. And verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into Mount Abarim and see the land which I gave to the children. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Now, much time goes by. Go over to Deuteronomy 3 now. They're about ready to go into the land. Deuteronomy 3. Moses is speaking. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works, your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. Notice. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me on this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. See, spiritual leaders are judged with a much stricter standard than others. We saw all the way through the first books of Moses how often the nation of Israel rebelled against the word of God, and yet he allowed them to go into the land. But Moses sinned one time as the leader, and God said, you're not going in. And that's why James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall be judged with a stricter standard. Let's look at, let's make application now of what it means to hallow the God's name. Let's look at the things that hinder us from hallowing God's name. When we fail to take the God at his word. When we fail to take God at his word. That's what he said to Moses. Because you did not believe me or hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. When we fail to take God at his word, we are in a very real sense, according to John, calling God a liar. 1 John 5:10, he who has not believed God has made him a liar. How much respect do others show if they call you a liar? Probably one of the worst accusations that can be leveled against anyone is that you're branded as a perpetual liar. That undermines your whole character. This is why God was so hard on Moses. Didn't take a lot of faith for Moses to strike the rock. God supplied water that way on a previous occasion. But it took greater faith to speak to the rock. Moses did not take God at his word. When we fail to take God at his word, we do not hallow his name, but we profane his name. So the one way that we hinder ourselves from hallowing God's name, we fail to take God at his word. When we are mediocre in our service to God, this is primarily to preachers, but the church at Laodicea, God said to them in the book of Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. They were not cold in that they rejected the gospel, nor were they hot in that they were zealous for the cause of Christ. They were in between. They were lukewarm. They were mediocre. Lukewarm is used only in the New Testament. It means the same as it means to us today. It's not hot or not cold. It's tepid. Lukewarm coffee. Oh, my mom used to hate lukewarm coffee. She used to drink coffee that was so hot you'd think you would swallow a napalm. But she would always gag when it comes to lukewarm coffee. And that's what God is saying here. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you're neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, the church at Laodicea was not hallowing God. When he condemned the church at Ephesus, he threatened to move the lampstand. When he threatened the church of Pergamos, he said he'd fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He threatened some of the church of Thyatira with a sickness that related to their sexual immorality. He told the church of Sardis that he would come upon them as a thief in the night. But none of those threats could compare with what he said to this church. You make me sick, you make me want to throw up. Because you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The third way that hinders us from hallowing God's word, and again, this falls to preachers, when preachers fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Go over to the Old Testament book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go into the thing about the book of Malachi. I said that too many times. For those of you who don't remember, I jokingly said that the book of Malachi was the only book written by an Italian. And some woman was in her Bible study and she said that and they made fun of her. And then she came to me and she was madder than a hornet. You told me that was the only book written by an Italian. I told her I was only joking. But she was madder than a hornet at me. So I won't say that anymore because someone's going out of here and say, Pastor Tom said there's a book written by an Italian, the book of Malachi. But when preachers fail to preach the whole counsel of God, look at chapter 2 of the book of Malachi. Malachi is very abrupt in dealing with the people because they were in the midst of rebuilding the temple, and they were dragging their feet about the whole situation, like the book of Haggai. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it in the heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. Look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the law of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. You see, they were not preaching the whole counsel of God. Verse 9, therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you may have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. See, some topics in the scripture are very unpopular. Very few people want to hear any preaching on hell. And even though I preach on it, it's not an easy thing to deal with when you realize what awaits those who die and leave this earth and not saved. It's just, as I was saying, that some of the cops I work with took their own lives. Some of them I witnessed to. And I don't even want to think about where they are when you deal with it. Unpopular topics make unpopular preachers, and because no one wants to be unpopular, some preachers only preach on that which makes people feel good. Joel Osteen and one of the men we were listening to on TV last night. So Jan was saying, he's just trying to make people feel good. We were at a funeral again. And I believe most of the people there were unbelievers. The pastor quoted a lot of scripture, but he failed to deal with the matter of sin and the need to be saved. Now, I realize when you preach at a funeral, you have to be careful. I mean, you don't preach on hell at a funeral, but you do deal with the whole issue of death and what happens to us when we die. And he just read verses of scripture that never dealt with that. Solomon says, and this is one of the verses I use many times at a funeral, Ecclesiastes 7:2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go to a funeral than a wedding reception. Well, Solomon, why would you say something like that? That sounds so morbid. And he tells us, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. You see, they have to face the reality of death when you're at a funeral. We have a tendency to believe death only happens to the other person. But the fact is that they're faced with the issue of death. And then you have to bring in the gospel to show them that how to be saved when they struggle before they die. Solomon says in another place, the fear of man brings a snare, and where the fear brings its snares, the tongue of the pastor. So when preachers fail to preach the whole counsel of God, they do not hallow God's name. Here's one: when Christians marry unbelievers. Go back, we're still in the book of Malachi. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? Excuse me. And profane the covenant of our fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously. And an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god, an unbeliever. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware. Yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts? The reason why this hinders the hallowing of God's name is made abundantly clear over in 2 Corinthians 6. Most of you know this. Go over there, please. 2 Corinthians 6, where we are told not to be joined together with an unbeliever. Second Corinthians 6. Look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, when a believer marries an unbeliever, it links the temple of God with the temple of idols. Satan and Christ are joined together. Darkness and light are joined together. God's temple was sacred and separate from defilement. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at the text. Verse 16, the end of it. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Our bodies are now His temple, if we're saved. And God, and He is just as concerned with keeping that sacred and holy and separate from defilement. Go back to the book of Malachi. Another way that we are hindered from hallowing God's name. When we rob God of tithes and offerings. That's another thing Malachi said to the people. Malachi chapter 3. One thing Malachi did, he would bring an accusation against them. And then he would anticipate their response to it. And then he'd show them what he meant. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Notice their response. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, not only does he chastise them for holding back on their giving, but then he encourages them in their giving. Look at verse 10. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, and there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit, for you are in the field, says the Lord of hosts. We see the same thing, that what he's trying to say to them, look, if you give and don't withhold your tithes, God's going to bless you in an unbelievable way. We see the same thing over in Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read that. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. We won't read that, but check that out for yourself. There's another way that we hinder us from hallowing God's word. When we question the righteousness of God. When we question the righteousness of God. Again, the book of Malachi. Verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we make that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners? Behold, the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Why does God allow this to happen to me? Why me, Lord? What's the use of trying to live for Christ? Look what happens when you live for Christ. Look what happens to me. Look at the unsaved world. They don't seem to have any problems. So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So let's be careful that we never question the righteousness of God, because we'll be very tempted to do that when you're going through difficult times. You lose a loved one. Carol lost her husband. Leanne lost her son. Tony and Linda lost their mom. We lost three of our children. Dave, you lost one of your children. The temptation is very great to question, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? But when we do that, we certainly do not honor and hallow God's name. All right, let's look at the things that help us in hallowing God's name. First of all, by remembering that He is holy. You hallow His name by remembering that He is holy. Look at Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before them, and those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. So there were those who remembered that God was holy. And when we do that and live like that, we hallow His name. Secondly, by living a holy life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to go really quick because I'm running out of time here. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there real quickly, please. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. To be holy means, as forth in our text, means to set ourselves apart from that which is sin and seek to embrace the truth of God's Word and to walk according to His holy Word by the help of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, by giving Him first place in our life. Chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord God. That means to set apart God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give a defense of the gospel for everyone who asks you of the hope that's within you. That's a presuming that they see something in you that convinces them to ask you a question. By acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. I know I'm have to go through a lot of scripture, but we'll close with these next two. By acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and came obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice this, to the glory of God the Father. So we acknowledge His Lordship as one way that we can hallow His name. By submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And then lastly, we can hallow God's name by assuring we always use His name reverently. The world is used to cursing and using God's name in vain. You never notice they never ask, curse Buddha's name or any other false god, but it's only Christ and God Himself that they curse. Let's be sure that we don't have cursing come out of our mouth, because we're certainly not hallowing the name of the Lord. Let us purpose in our heart, we're going to do everything to set God apart in our own minds and in the way we live, so that people will come and ask of us, what's different about you? There's something about you. And be ready to give an answer. Don't be ashamed of God, because that does not hallow His name. But be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the hope that is within you. May God be pleased to bring this home to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I trust that we at least got a little bit of what it's like to hallow your name. May we go from this place determined that at every turn in our life we're going to seek to do that which is holy, causes you to people to see your holiness. May we remember your holiness. Yes, you're a God of love and mercy, grace and long suffering, but you're God who is holy. And you judge sinners for their sin if they don't confess their sin. But we're thankful that you said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that glorious promise. But, O Lord, help us to hallow your name when every opportunity we have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.